American Revolution, the Great Rebellion, the War of Independence, Great American Rebellion. Those are some of the phrases that have been used throughout America's history to describe the event that we are celebrating this weekend. About 250 years ago, a band of very brave men and women stood up to a tyrannical government, and they entered open rebellion against that government, led to a war that they won that created the United States of America. They were members of Rage Against the Machine. Some of these band members we've seen throughout our American history studies. And these band members tell us a very important lesson about the United States, and that is that rebellion is in the DNA of the USA. It's our nature to rebel. It's our nature to observe when something is not right, we rebel against that and make it right. It's okay. In fact, Thomas Jefferson encourages us, I hold it that a little rebellion now and then is a good thing and as necessary in the political world as storms in the physical. It is a medicine necessary for the sound health of government. We celebrate political rebels today. But I want to talk a little bit about spiritual rebels. Go back with me to the first and second centuries. A pastor by the name of Tertullian was rebelling against the Roman government, Caesar. And he says, by this government, we are charged with being irreligious people and, what is more, irreligious in respect to the emperors, since we refuse to pay religious homage, our allegiance, to their imperial majesties and to their genius. We refuse to swear by them, to give an oath to them. Christians are to be considered enemies of the state. We are charged with sacrilege and high treason. Another pastor by the name of Origen around that same time frame, he said to the government, you cannot demand military service of Christians any more than you can of priests. We do not go forth as soldiers with the emperor, even if he demands this. Political, religious rebel, Origen was. Justin Martyr, who got that name because he was martyred, so it came after, obviously, his death. He says, we ourselves were well conversant with war, murder, and everything evil, but all of us throughout the whole world or wide earth have traded in our weapons of war. We have exchanged our swords for plowshares. He got this from Isaiah. Our spears for farm tools. Now we cultivate the fear of God, justice, kindness, faith, and the expectation of the future given us through the crucified one. The more we are persecuted and martyred, the more others in ever-increasing numbers become believers. These men that we just saw and heard from were simply playing follow the leader with Jesus. It's recorded by Matthew, suddenly one of those, Peter, with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, and here's the kingdom of God's principle, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Those first Christians in the first and second centuries were anti-war and anti-violence because they were following their leader. This morning we celebrate Independence Day. All kinds of ways we can celebrate the 4th of July. I am not going to have one of those, but a couple hundred million hot dogs are going to be eaten on Tuesday. We can celebrate with fireworks. Brace yourselves. The fireworks are coming. Some of us who are into this kind of thing could do that. I thought this week we were wearing little items to show our patriotism, Will Ferrell, SNL says. Well, there could be a better thing to wear. All right, let's follow Tom Brady, the Patriot. Let's put on our rebel uniforms and let's continue a rebellion. And a rebellion starts with questions, what's going on? A rebellion starts with the question, how are things? And if the answer to those questions, what's going on, is not good, how are things not good, then we have in our DNA the spirit to change things. That's what makes America great. We see something is broken, we can fix it. We see something is not working, we can address it. We can rebel. That's a part of who we are. So I want us to rebel today by asking this question. What does it mean to be a Christian nation? I hear this all the time. If you grew up in an evangelical church from the 80s on up to the present, then you were very well taught that this nation was definitely a Christian nation. You were very well taught possibly that it is a Christian nation, or if it's not a Christian nation, it should be a Christian nation. So I get into this discussion all the time with people in the Ozarks. A few months ago, I got into a discussion about this question, is America a Christian nation? Was it a Christian nation? And this person said, well, it should be a Christian nation. So I said, okay, what would America look like if America really was a Christian nation? And so this individual gave a definition of that, a picture of that, but not one time in his definition, in his picture, did he paint a reference to Jesus. He never mentioned Jesus, never mentioned a teaching of Jesus. He never mentioned any of the values that we see about Jesus in the Gospels. What he did mention were the Ten Commandments. What he did mention is, well, a Christian nation, we would give priority to Christianity. I mean, it would be recognized as better and superior to the other religions. But I said, okay, you just said you want a Christian nation, and the key word in that word Christian is Christ. So if you want a Christian nation, don't you think that there ought to be some similarity to Christ? I mean, here's a Christian person. This person says, I am a Christian. And I think it's a fair expectation that if a person says, I'm a Christian, that person would act like Christ. Is that not fair? And if the person who says, I'm a Christian, really doesn't act like Christ, then maybe they're not really a Christian. If the nation and the people in the United States, in the evangelical world especially, say that this needs to be a Christian nation, is it not fair to say, well, then the nation should look like Christ? A person, a Christian, should look like Christ. A nation who is a Christian nation, I think, should look like Christ. It kind of goes to the territory. But America is a Christian nation. 45% of us say that America was a Christian nation, but not now. Where are you in that survey? Kids look like their parents. So cute. It is natural. It is not surprising. It is not unexpected, either in the dog world, the human world, for a kid to look like their parents. If we say we are God's child, it shouldn't surprise anybody that we look like God. It should surprise people that we don't look like God. So if we say that we are a Christian nation, maybe we should look like Jesus. John says this, whoever says, I abide in Jesus, really should walk just as he walked or live just as he lived. That's a pretty good verse. Whether you're an individual who says you're a Christian, you better live like Jesus. If we as a nation say we are a Christian nation, then we better have the same values as Jesus. But I kind of believe, I have a feeling, may not be right, but I have this feeling that a lot of people who say they want to be a Christian nation would not be happy with a nation that really looked like Christ. I don't know what they want, but I'm not sure they want a Christian nation. Because Jesus said things like this, do not resist an evildoer, but if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. I don't think people who say they want the nation to be Christian would want the nation to do this. What I'm wanting us to do is to evaluate really what we mean by our words. Our words matter. And when we say that we want a Christian nation, do we really? Because that's what a Christian person would do. And that's, by logic, what a Christian nation would do and live. Jesus says, well, give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you, all you bankers out there. I want to go to a Christian bank. And I love the Old Testament on this, because every 7 years in the Old Testament law, there was the year of Jubilee when every debt was forgiven. After 7 years, the house was paid off. Wouldn't that be nice? You owe nothing after 7 years. I love the Old Testament. That's the Christian thing to do. Jesus goes on. So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Not very many people want to live that way. And all of these people who are wanting a Christian nation, but they're also for capital punishment, gosh, they have to wrestle with this. When the woman who was caught in adultery was brought before Jesus by the Pharisees are wanting to stone her because that's what the law said, capital punishment. Adultery is punishable by death. They kept on questioning Jesus, so he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her, be the first to pull the switch, to execute her." I don't really know if you can do this, folks. I don't know if you can say that you want America to be a Christian nation and you be for capital punishment. I don't know if you can do that. I don't know if you can have it both ways. You cannot go to John chapter 8 and think about what Jesus' life is and then say, as a Christian, we need to execute people. I don't think you can do that, can you? So I don't know what people mean when they say they want a Christian nation. Is it not logical to say, well, how do you define a Christian nation is by your likeness to Christ? That's what a Christian person is. Isn't that what a Christian nation would be? So maybe if we're serious about being a Christian nation, we would paint the colors of the nation with the characteristics of Christ. Maybe we would paint the colors of the nation with the fruit of the Spirit: joy, love, peace, kindness, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness, Galatians chapter 5. Those are the characteristics and those are the qualities that are present in the person who is walking with Jesus. And if a nation is walking with Jesus, if a nation has a title of a Christian nation, then those would be the characteristics. That's what would describe that nation. Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 5, and he kind of gives us a good ethic on how to make decisions in our life. And he's talking about all the religious rules and how people determine the right and wrong in their life and what religious rules to follow. And he sums everything up when he says, you know, the bottom line is this: the only thing that counts is faith working through love. Not a bad ethic. If you're trying to decide what's the right thing to do, you ask yourself the question, what does love say? Because that's all that matters. It's faith, depending on Jesus, working through love. What's the most loving thing to do in that particular situation? Jesus takes us in Matthew 25 to a pretty horrific scene. It's the judgment of the nations, not just people, the judgment of the nations. It's a scary scene because a lot of people think that they're in, but God's not fooled. And God asks a question in Jesus' story in Matthew 25. In fact, he asks several questions. He says this, to know if you're in or out. He asked this of the nations. He says, okay, United States of America, you call yourself a Christian nation. Are you feeding the hungry? Are you giving drinks of water to the thirsty? Are you welcoming the stranger? The stranger is a biblical word that would be translated, if it were written today, as immigrant. Are you welcoming the immigrant? Boy, that's like it's written today, isn't it? Thank you, Josh, for that announcement. Another question that God asks in this story that Jesus tells, are you visiting those who are in prison? Are you taking care of the sick? Are you giving clothes to those who are naked? That's the question that Jesus asks, not just individuals, but he asks those questions to the nations. And he says, you people, you nations, and you individuals who call yourselves Christian, how do you answer those questions? Prophet Ezekiel was talking to the nation of Judah, especially the town of Jerusalem, the capital of the country of Judah. And he was getting all over him, and he was comparing them to the city of Sodom, that historical city that every good Jewish student knew of. And this is what the prophet Ezekiel said. As I live, says the Lord God, God spoke through the prophet, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. You've done a lot worse than they. That's what the prophet was saying. And here, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, had too much food. They lived in prosperous ease. But they and all of their wealth did not aid the poor and needy. Folks, that's not what I was taught in Sunday school about Sodom. Never preached on that one. Quarterly in the Baptist church, never talked about that. And people call themselves a Christian nation. They say, we want America to be a Christian nation. We don't want to be like Sodom. And they always think about one particular thing that happened in Sodom, but they never talk about this one, do they? And the prophet Ezekiel says, Judah, you're being judged because you're not taking care of the poor and the needy. You're living in your wealth. And you're not caring for people. What would it be like if all of our leaders, church leaders, political leaders, would get up one Sunday or make a speech some week that would be carried by the news stations, and they would say this: if I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. These preachers know how to preach. They know how to speak. They know how to persuade and motivate. But if they don't have love, all my fancy talking doesn't mean anything. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing, because love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. It rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. It takes a licking and keeps on ticking, and it doesn't hit back. If we were really serious about having a Christian nation, I think we would elect leaders who had love, who were patient, who were not rude, didn't carry a grudge. We say we want a Christian nation, but we don't live like we do. We don't vote like we do. We don't pastor like we do. Our pastors aren't living like that. Our political leaders aren't living like that. I'm not living like that. And why, I have to ask myself in my own life, what's going on with me, Philip? Why aren't you treating Denise like this? Why aren't you loving people like this? Why aren't you driving like this? Larry, why aren't you driving like that? I just saw your hand go up, Larry. That was a good confession right there, Larry. I hear that confession, brother. Mm-hmm. Throughout history, we as a nation have believed and behaved in ways that don't look like Christ. The abolitionist Frederick Douglass, in days gone by, really struggled with the Christian claim. I can see no reason but the most deceitful one for calling the religion of this land Christianity. He got sick and tired. It made him angry to hear preachers in the South preach about being a Christian nation and preach about God and Jesus, and then preach about God ordaining the horrific practice of slavery. That's not Christ, he said. So my question that we have to ask ourselves, I think, today is this: what are we doing as a nation that Christ would not be doing? And if we want to be a Christian nation, then why do we continue to do that? It's time that we, if we want a Christian nation, actually begin to understand to be Christian means you live like Christ. And we are a Christian nation only to the extent that we act like, look like, live like Christ. And if we as a nation do not have policies, do not have practices, do not have behaviors that represent and reflect Christ, I don't know what we are. And I'm not saying we should be or should not be that way, but quit using the name of Christ to describe what you are if you're not living like Christ. Be what you want to be as a nation. Be that way, whatever. But do not invite and sully the name of Christ by attaching him to behaviors and attitudes and beliefs that don't look like Christ. I don't think he's too happy with that. I'm not saying America should be a Christian nation. It may not be that we need to be a Christian nation. I don't know that. But I'm just saying, being honest with ourselves and quit calling us something if it doesn't look like Jesus. Because all that does is make everybody else who doesn't follow Jesus not want to follow Jesus. The worst thing that we can do, I think, is marry our government with our faith. But that's another topic. All right. Here we go, next week. The Pledge of Allegiance is what I want to talk about now, because I want to ask ourselves a question: to whom are we pledging allegiance? Is it to the government, or is it to Jesus? The Pledge of Allegiance has been in the news a lot in the last year. I feel bad for President Trump. I've done this so many times. Just, you're in the moment, and you're not really thinking about what's going on, and the report is that his wife, his sweet wife, had to nudge him to say, hey, national anthem, hand over heart. Yeah. He got a lot of flack for it. I don't blame him for that at all. This guy got a lot of flack. Last August, preseason game between the 49ers and the Packers, the quarterback, Colin, did not stand during the national anthem because he was going to protest a country in which there was racial injustice. And he got so much flack for this. He got a lot of support, but more criticism than support. I might even go to where you are or where I am on that. But it makes us ask the question, where is our allegiance? What role does protest have when we don't think America is living up to her ideals? It's a good question we all have to ask. And what way is the best way to make that protest? So let's look at the Pledge of Allegiance. The Pledge of Allegiance goes back to Francis Bellamy. He's the guy that wrote the Pledge of Allegiance, and he wrote it way back in 1892. Now, you do the math. 1776, the Declaration was signed. 1892, the Pledge was created. That's 116 years. We went a long time without a Pledge of Allegiance. For any of us who are American citizens who think that the Pledge of Allegiance is so vital to the country, we did okay for 116 years without it. It's good to have perspective, isn't it? I'm not dissing the pledge. I'm just saying, let's get some perspective on that. Francis Bellamy wrote the Pledge of Allegiance. These were his words. I pledge allegiance to my flag and the republic for which it stands, one nation, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. It's gone through some changes, hasn't it? Let's look at Francis Bellamy again. Francis was a Baptist pastor. How about that? He was also a Christian socialist. Because he was a Christian socialist, he was fired from his pastorate in the Baptist church because he was teaching that Jesus was a socialist. And that just didn't go well with the elders. And so he was fired. He got involved in the progressive movement, and he began to fight against the disparity between the wealthy and the poor. The gap was gigantic between the wealthy and the poor in 1892. And I'm just so glad that's not a problem today, that we've resolved that issue today. And he was fighting for equal rights, and he was fighting against child labor, other things that the progressive movement at that time was involved with. And so he wanted this Pledge of Allegiance to create an awareness of justice and liberty for everybody. He really wanted to focus on that. And his original wording was taken from the French Revolution, but he didn't think that was set well with a lot of Americans, so he changed it and toned it down a little bit with this. He also devised, when he wrote the Pledge of Allegiance, a salute to the flag. And here was the salute that he came up with. And that salute was used for the Pledge of Allegiance up until the 40s. And people begin to think, we need to rethink that salute. It looks too much like this guy. So in 1942, Congress came out and said, okay, we're going to do away with a Hitler salute for the flag, and we're going to make official the hand over the heart. So for years and years, it was a Nazi salute to the flag. That was it. And then there's that phrase. Did y'all notice that under God wasn't in his original? Yeah. It was put in 1954. Go back with me to 1954 in your history. It was recent history to me. 1954, the Red Scare, Cold War, in our grade schools in the late 50s and the early 60s, we would once a week have bomb drills where we would all go down to the basement, the fallout shelter, in case those anti-God communists dropped the bomb on us. And so Congress wanted to differentiate between godless communism and Christian America, so to speak, and so they added under God to our coins. They added under God to our Pledge of Allegiance, 1954. That's when under God. So those of us who get upset, those who really want and really defend the under God phrase in the pledge, you got to understand that's pretty recent history. 116 years without a pledge, and then 60-something years without under God in the pledge. And we just need to get a little perspective. So here's a question. I pledge allegiance to the flag. Where does our allegiance really belong? Go back to the Bible. It's a weird thing to do in a church, but that's what we want to do. In the Bible, you have a picture of the kingdom of nations and the kingdom of God. And those two kingdoms are presented in Old and New Testament as different, antithetical to each other. We talked in this series on children about children being in the kingdom of God and adults needing to be like children in order to be in the kingdom of God. And so the Bible presents this kingdom of God as being very different than the kingdom of the nations. And he talks about in Isaiah, for all the boots, look how different this kingdom is, all the boots of the tramping warriors and the soldiers and all the garments of the soldiers that have been rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. No more need for uniforms. No more need for boots for the soldiers. Why? Why will there be no more war? For a child has been born for us and a son given to us. The authority rests upon his shoulders. He is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Already in the prophet Isaiah, around 700 BC, there was this idea of a new kingdom where there would be no more war. Isaiah goes on to say in chapter 58, is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke? Not sure why they had thongs there. That's an image that just doesn't work anymore. To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry? This is the new kingdom. Bring the homeless poor into your house. When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own family. Boy, we all do that, don't we? Good, don't want to talk to my dad about that topic. But anyway, when Jesus defined himself and he defined his own ministry, he appealed to Isaiah. When a lot of people think about a Christian nation, they will appeal to Deuteronomy and Joshua when Israel went into Canaan and conquered the Canaanites. Because according to the writer of Deuteronomy, when the Lord your God gives them over to you and you defeat them, then you must utterly destroy these people. Utterly destroy. Make no covenant with them. Show them no mercy. Then they devoted to destruction the city of Jerusalem, or rather Jericho, by the edge of the sword, all in that city. They destroyed both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys. A lot of times when people want a Christian nation, that's what they go to. Yeah, that's what we need to do. That's how God wants us to fight. But when Jesus identified himself and his mission, he didn't go here. He went to Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he quoted Isaiah, read from the scroll, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He said, that's my mission. That's the kingdom. So here Jesus is continuing the prophet's words. And he's saying, you got the kingdom of the nations and you got the kingdom of God. And those two nations are very contrary to each other. And you and I have got to make a decision, he says. To whom are we going to pledge our allegiance? These two nations are in conflict. They clash with each other. And so those Christians, the Tertullians and the Justin Martyrs of the first and second centuries, saw that the kingdom of Rome with Caesar was contrary to the kingdom of Jesus. And so they said, we will not pledge our allegiance to Rome. We will pledge our allegiance to Jesus and Jesus only. The government of Rome is so different than the government of Jesus. I can't be a follower of both governments. I will pledge my allegiance to Jesus. And so Paul wrote this letter in Romans to people in Rome. where Caesar was, the seat of the Roman government, the seat of emperor worship. And Paul said this, if you will confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Well, we've used that in the evangelical world as a way to get people saved, evangelical tool, but it's not an evangelical statement. It's a political statement. He is saying, if you will agree to pledge your allegiance, not to Caesar, but to Christ, you will be saved. It's not a tool to get people saved. It's not a tool for evangelism. It's a political statement. I will not pledge my allegiance to a government that does not reflect the person of Christ. So Jesus saw these two kingdoms as different. The first Christians in the first two centuries saw these kingdoms as different, and they could not pledge their allegiance to that Roman government. And Jesus says, folks, my kingdom is not from this world. My kingdom is not from here. And Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, and it's from there that we are expecting a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how do we love our country and follow Jesus at the same time? I want to close with a very inspirational clip from Archie Bunker. Let me introduce you, young folks, to Archie Bunker. In the 70s, there was a sitcom that pushed the envelope, it stamped the envelope, it sealed the envelope, and it mailed the envelope. What it did is to expose bigotry by laughing at it, and it was a hit for like 10 or so years. Powerful. In this particular episode, Archie, the main star, the main character, meets his future son-in-law, Michael Stivic. We can learn some things. Take a look.
Hey, how would you like to try this here chair? Because that one's mine.
Sorry.
What kind of a name is Stivic? Huh? Where you from?
Oh, Chicago.
I mean, what's your nationality?
I'm an American.
I mean, where are your people from?
They're from Poland.
That'll make you Polish, then.
Yeah. Anything interesting in the paper?
Yeah, 200 arrested at Vietnam Day peace demonstration. 200. They should have thrown a whole bunch of them in the can. Look at that picture there. Here they are, throwing all kinds of junk and debris at officers of the law. Desecrating on the American flag. The hell are them peace thinks want, anyhow?
Well, I think they just don't like the idea of America fighting an illegal and immoral war.
Well, if they don't like it, they can lump it. Take it down the road and dump it.
What are you saying America love it or leave it?
That's right. It's a free country, so am's great.
Well, that would include me too, Mr. Bunker.
Then tootly you to you too.
Well, what would our leaving solve? I mean, with or without protesters, this country would still have the same problems.
What problems?
Well, it's the war, the racial problem, the economic problem, the pollution problem.
Oh, come on, if you want a nitpick.
Nitpick? Let me tell you something, Mr. Bunker.
No, let me tell you something, Mr. Stivic. You are a meathead.
What did you call me?
A meathead, dead from the neck up. Meathead.
I see what your idea of a free country is. You're free to say anything you want, but if anyone disagrees with you, they're either thrown into jail or called a meathead, right?
That's right, because this is American land that I love.
Well, I love it too, Mr. Bunker, and it's because I do like protest when I think things are wrong.
Then stand beside her. and guide her.
The right of the strength is the principle upon which this country was based.
With the light from above.
Listen to me. It's in the Bill of Rights.
From the mountains.
Why do you think we broke away from England
prairies,
to begin with, huh? Because we didn't agree
oceans,
with her. We demanded freedom.
Would fall.
Gee, it's guys like you. It's guys like you who don't listen to reason. I mean, you're not listening
America,
to anything. You're
you
totally closed-minded.
You don't
pull on. You're prejudiced. You're prejudiced. You're prejudiced. Not anymore. I'm leaving.
America. Get away from me. My home, sweet home.
And that was the number one sitcom back in those days. I loved that show. I didn't realize how radical it was at that time when I was in junior high and early high school. Two things I want to draw and conclude with and dismiss us with today from that episode. I like what Michael Stivic said. Because I love America, I protest. I protest when I see something that doesn't fit our ideals. That's Thomas Jefferson. It's okay to protest. It's okay to ask what's going on. I like that. And that's what I love about America. You can't do that everywhere. I love that about the United States of America, and I'm thankful for America for that. Second thing I like about that episode that I want to leave with us today is Archie Bunker. And I have to ask myself, am I like Archie Bunker? And you maybe ask yourself that about yourself. Not about your neighbor, but not about anybody else in the world, but just about you. And I'll ask it about me, am I like Archie Bunker? Do I stand up and sing, God bless America? Or do I stand up and pray, God bless me? But I'm not willing to live like God. I'm not willing to follow God. I'm not willing to be like Jesus. Do we as a nation, as a corporate group, who want America to be a Christian nation, and we sing proudly, God bless America, but then we, with full knowledge, do things, participate in things, and promote things that really don't look like Jesus. Am I guilty of that? So how do we celebrate the 4th? How do we love America and follow Jesus? Let's be as patriotic as we can. You can wear your Speedos, I'll choose to wear socks on the 4th. I'll fly our flag from our house. I will love America, and I will be thankful for our founding fathers, and I will be thankful for the defenders of America. And I will protest. I will stand with our American revolutionaries, and I will protest. And I will pledge my allegiance myself. I'm not even speaking for Denise here. I can pledge my love for America, but I will pledge my allegiance to the kingdom of God. Yeah. Let's pray. Jesus, I do thank you for how radical you were. Give to Caesar the things that are his, and give to God the things that are God's. And I ask that you will forgive me personally for confusing those two things. Forgive me for confusing those two things, and by doing so, diluting what it means to work for the kingdom of God. And I ask that you will help all of us today, and help every individual who listen to this talk today make their own mind up, and not to judge me for what I believe is to be my conviction, and not to feel anything, any pressure from me to adopt my conviction, but just to take it on themselves to learn and to study and to do what you're guiding their conscience to do. Jesus, forgive us for sullying your name by connecting it in my own life with behaviors, in our national life with behaviors that really never were practiced by you, and that you very likely don't endorse today. Help us to try to figure all that out. I pray for President Trump today. I pray for our Congress people. Pray for our state leaders and our community and our city leaders today. I really do pray that you'll guide us. Pray for the church. Pray for the Christians who follow you, that we'll not confuse our government with you. Help us to pray and to fight, to work for your kingdom to come and your will be done in our personal life and in our community. In your name I pray. Amen. Have a great holiday. See you.